Bibles, if you will, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. I have good news and bad news. The good news is that since there's less of you than there is when your preacher's here, I don't have as many to preach to. I don't have to preach as long. But the bad news is you're going to have to listen to me for a while. Let's open our Bibles, if we will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I know our preacher preached on faith. He preached two Sundays on faith. And he started out each time with the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is, but I can give you a good illustration. He gave you a definition, I'll give you a good illustration. Years ago, there was in a small community a drought, hadn't rained. Stock ponds all dried up. Grass began to die. Crops were all dead. Even the animals got to the place where they were finding them dead from lack of water. People talked it over, and finally they decided they'd get together at the school auditorium, because that's the only place around to hold all the people, at the school auditorium, and they'd pray for rain. Amen. Hundreds of people showed up. Of the hundreds of people that showed up for rain, pray for rain, only one, a little 10-year-old boy, brought his umbrella. Amen. So that's what faith is. Amen. When you pray for rain, you bring your umbrella. Let's stand together, please, as we read the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Most important statement in all of that verse is the last two words. That day. That day. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd walk among us. Help that your word be presented so clearly that even the youngest can understand. Father, if there are those that have never been saved, by your wonderful grace, that this would be the day that they'd say yes to Jesus. Father, someone who's saved, served you, but are about to faint, that they'll find encouragement before they leave this place today. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You're not. If we read this total portion, we find that Paul had every reason to quit. When we look through the Bible, we find God's people quitting. Samson quit. We find that King David quit. We find that Simon Peter quit. We find that Demas said of him, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. We find also that all the disciples quit. The Bible says in Matthew 26 that all forsook him and fled. And so that we see that Paul had reason to quit. In 1 Corinthians again and again, he mentions about the sickness that he had upon him. He mentioned that he had this weakness that he had prayed to God about, finally, God said, don't mention this to me anymore. I'm not going to remove that thorn in your flesh. He talked about shipwreck. We know from reading the Bible that there was one shipwreck, but he says there was more than one shipwreck that he was in. He was beaten. He's beaten more than once, 5 times. He was beaten with 39 stripes because the law of Moses said that an offender could be beaten 40 stripes. But if you violated that law, like beat him 41 stripes, then the same punishment would be inflicted upon the official who did lash the prisoner or the guilty one, and he would have 40 stripes. So they lashed him 39 times, lest they lost count somewhere and find themselves in trouble. But he said he had had 39 lashes 5 times, and he mentions he was hungry. He mentions that he was without clothing at times. And we all get discouraged. We have reason to get discouraged. You've all heard about the time to go to school, and the mother went in, told her son, son, it's time to get up to go to school. He said, I don't want to go to school today. She said, why don't you want to go to school? He said, nobody likes me. She said, oh, they like you. He said, no, the students don't like me. Teachers don't like me. Hall monitors don't like me. Librarian, don't nobody likes me. I'm not going. She says, son, you got to go. You're the principal. So sometimes we want to quit regardless. And all of us want to quit. And you know, I remember it happened to me forcibly one day when I was in Texas. I was driving down the road going to visit someone. Noticed a bumper sticker right in front of me. It says, you're ugly. And they didn't stop there. And they said, your mother dresses you badly. And I just got so depressed, I didn't want to go talk to anybody. I went back home and I looked in the mirror. And I found out what's on that bumper sticker just was not so. So we don't have to listen to everybody. We don't have to get down on every opinion that's issued our way. But I want you to know that our text tells us we don't have to live depressed. Amen. And in spite of all that happened to Paul, and we get to wondering, why did he keep on keeping on? He kept on keeping on because he had his eye on that day. Amen. That day. And sometimes we get the days mixed up. We get our eye on this day instead of that day. But I want you to notice what leads to that. I want you to notice four things very quickly this morning. The four things is the conversion. The second thing is the confidence. The third thing, the commitment. Amen. And the fourth thing, the coming. Notice first then, if you will, in our little text is the conversion. He says, I know him. Amen. I know him. And this word know means is that you know by experience. It's not a knowledge that's gained through information that's given to you by another. It's kind of like a little boy went out in the apple orchard and ate some green apples. And he went to the house and everybody said, Mama, I don't want any supper. I feel bad. She says, no, you need supper. You don't feel that bad. He says, Mom, I've got inside information. And when and that's what this word believe is. It's an experience. You've got inside information. He says, I not only know, but he says, I know him. I know him. And that's the great thing about it. A lot of people know a lot of things about the Bible. They know a lot of things about Jesus. But they do not know him. But he says, I know. I'm totally convinced by personal experience. And I know him. And see, he's saying, I have an inward force greater than any outward force in the book of Philippians. For he says, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. So we see he speaks of his conversion. Then he talks about his confidence. I am persuaded. Totally persuaded and committed to it. And what he's persuaded about is that he is able to keep. This is terio, which is a Greek military term, like a guard that has the responsibility over the well-being of his comrades who are sleeping, and he must look after them. He must guard them. And he plainly says here that he is able to keep. He watches over me. He stands guard over me. He's always there to help me. So he is able. I have in the little notes there that I gave you, there was a, back in the days when they dug wells, not when they drilled wells, but when they dug wells 3 or 4 feet apart, there was a family that had a little girl about 2 and a little boy about 5. The little girl was up on the edge of the well for some reason playing and fell in the well. They needed to get her out, and this well was only about 2 foot in diameter, but it was that much. There wasn't any men around that could go down in that well. I looked around, the only person was this little brother, 5 years old. They said, son, will you let us stand, let's put a bucket on the end of the well, rope in the well on the pulley there, and you stand in the bucket and hold on to the rope and go down and get hold of your little sister and hold her while we bring you both out. He said, no. No, I'm afraid. They said, but you're the only one. And sister will drown in your well if we don't get her out. He thought about a while. He says, I will. If Daddy holds the rope. You see, Paul said, I've got that confidence in him. That where I go, I don't go alone. There's somebody that's holding the rope, but not just somebody. But my spiritual daddy holds the rope for me. So he expresses his confidence. And then I want you to notice the commitment. Because he knows him personally. Because he's committed, he has confidence in it. He commits himself to him. And he says, I have committed. But I want you to notice what else he says about it. It's to him. I've committed to him. I believe sometimes we get committed to our own righteousness. I believe sometimes we get committed to our own knowledge. I believe sometimes we get committed to the fact that we're faithful, maybe of other people. But the commitment is to him. That he says, I'm committed to him. You notice I've written I cost too much. In the old days, there was a boy there who had a baby. They lived alone. 2 miles down the road was the first family, and a great snow came. It covered up the whole area, and it didn't stop. It still came. And then the mother had been there for a couple of days, and she said, "We thought someone would come, but they haven't come. I'm going to have to take the baby and try to get down the road to the neighbor." When the snow ended, the neighbor was talking about the woman. Said, "We need to go down and see about her and the baby." But part way down, they saw a lump of snow. And when they brushed it aside, it was the widow down on her hands and knees, dead, frozen stiff. But underneath her was the baby, alive. People that took him retold that story over and over again. When he became a young man, and others would entice him to do something that was wrong, he'd say, "I can't do it. I can't do it." And then they'd call him a sissy. When they'd call him other bad names, he'd just say, "I can't do it." When they wanted to know why he couldn't do it, he says, "I cost too much. I cost too much." And when we look to Calvary, we see that somebody paid a terrible price that we might be set free, have that conversion, have that confidence, have that commitment. And then all of this really doesn't matter, really, to the thing that kept Paul going. It was just things that led up to it. And the thing that kept Paul going was that day. That day. And I've said too many of us live for this day. You know, I was reading the Bible one day and it struck me. Paul was in prison. Paul would die in Rome. And he needs somebody to come. And he calls for Mark. And that really struck me. You see, Mark had an uncle that was a preacher. His name was Barnabas. His mother was Barnabas' sister. And when we find that Paul went on his first missionary journey, he took Barnabas and he wanted to take his little nephew, and he took him. But when they reached Pamphylia was on the underbelly of what we call Turkey today. Civilization had come to that part of Turkey. And so all the bad people, all the crooks, all the robbers, all the thieves had moved into Pamphylia. So it was dangerous country. And when they got to Pamphylia, we find that John Mark's faith just left him. He didn't want to go home. He said, "I want to go home to Mama." So he went home. The next time, 2 years later, Barnabas spoke to him, to Paul, and said, let's go see about those churches and people that we made contact with on our first missionary journey. And Barnabas says, "Okay, but wait a minute. I want to go get Mark to go with us." And Paul says, "Mark ain't going." Barnabas says, "Yes, he's going." Paul says, "He's not going." They got a little Baptist fit. And Barnabas said, If he doesn't go, then I don't go. Paul says, then you don't go. And he got him a new partner named Titus to go with him. And it looked like that was the end of Mark, because the Bible says he and his uncle Barnabas take passage to the island of Cyprus. But then we find Paul's in prison. He needs somebody that'll be faithful and stand by him. Something happened in the interval. He says, send Mark, for he's profitable to me. And God thought so too, because he let John Mark write a book in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where the book of Mark came from, was him. And we see that he had quit, but he came back. But Paul mentions Demas three times in the scripture. First he says, Demas, my fellow helper. Next he says, Demas. Third, he says, Demas hath forsaken me. And he says, why? Having loved this present world. And you see the real difference is here. Demas fell out of service. He's mentioned no more. Lost the privilege of being a helpmeet to Paul. Lost the privilege of telling others about Jesus. Why? Because he lived for this day.
Amen.
Why was Paul the most successful writer of Scripture? Why was he the most successful missionary that God has ever had? He lived for that day, not this day. And that's the thing that kept Paul going. It wasn't that the hurtful things are removed. It wasn't that the threats of worse was removed. It even increased. But the thing that kept him going was that day. There was a young man who lived with his mother. He was a good singer. Someone heard how he sang in the Baptist church. They arranged for him to work for a radio station that had gospel music and gospel preaching. They wanted him to be the singer. And the person that owned that radio station bought 28 more radio stations. And he told the young man, he says, I'll give you $35 a month if you'll sing on my radio network. He went home, told his mother, Mother, I've got a chance, 28 stations, and he's offering me $35 a month. His mother said, son, if you get aligned with that station, they also have all other kinds of music and all other kinds of programs besides programs for Jesus. He says, well, I've got this offer, and it can only grow, and I've never been paid $35 a month. She said, I'm going to go upstairs and pray about it. Now, I want you to pray about it. After a while, she heard the piano playing. She went downstairs. In that 30 or 40 minutes in between, he had written the words of a song that says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than have riches. And oh, and it ends, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And you know him. Most of you that are adults know him as that great singer on the Billy Graham Crusades. God used him till the day that he died. He got up almost my age. Nobody lives longer than I live. Jim says, you live longer than your grandpa and your daddy and all your uncles and all the family, except one sister. You've lived longer than any man that was Adams in your line. And I said, well, Adam did. But then, you know, I can go back and nobody, I told you that I've been around so long that I can remember when the president was white and my hair was black. But I just want to say one thing. There was an old missionary, went on the mission field to spend his life there. Old missionaries don't do like missionaries today. New missionaries spend more time at home raising money than they do on the field winning folks to Christ. Too many of them do. When William Carey, Baptist in England, went on the mission field, he never came home. He spent 45 years. He built a little one-room house, he and his wife and his daughter lived in. His daughter died, and he buried her. His wife died, and he buried there. And when he died, he was brought home to England, and his grave is in Westminster Abbey. And they've rebuilt there on the grounds the little cabin that he lived in for 45 years. All is in it is a table and a chair and a lamp and a bed. That's all that's in that at all. But there was another old missionary. They'd been on the mission field for decades. He grew old, he grew weak. He came home. The ship sailed by Cuba. And in that day, there was a fellow who would later become president. And he would also give him the theme for a favorite coffee that many of you drink. He took his Rough Riders, went down to Cuba. They charged up San Juan Hill and defeated the Spanish on Cuba Island. And he got up on the same ship and he was coming home. So just from Cuba to New York, they went on the ship together. And when they arrived at New York, there were just hundreds, thousands of people there to greet Teddy Roosevelt as he came home after victory in the field of battle in Cuba. The old men came down the gangplank. There wasn't a single person there to meet him. He went to a hotel room to rest, got down on his knees beside the bed, and he said, Lord, I saw the difference. I've lived for you. Nobody knows about me. Nobody cares about me. I come home, nobody knows me, nobody to greet me. And said, here's Teddy Roosevelt. Looks like everybody in the whole nation's there to greet him. He comes home to all of this. And I come home to nothing. But he says, as he prayed, it seemed like God spoke to him and said, son, you're not home yet. Amen. You're not home yet. And Paul got his eye on that day. That day he had that conversion, because I see that I know him. And he says, I'm committed to him. I have confidence in him. And the one thing I want to keep my eye on is that day. Our Heavenly Father didn't want to come and preach and threaten the people. Just wanted to come. Maybe there's somebody here. There have been times in their life they just want to quit. times they do all they can. It seems that nobody ever comes to him and says, I love you. I appreciate you. I saw you as you did this for somebody. I saw you as you sat down with your Bible and talked to somebody. And said, I'm getting tired. They're just ready to quit. Might be somebody here that has reached a place to where they've just quit. I know I'm saved, they'll say. But they say, I'm weak, I'm tired, I'm old, sick. It's time for somebody else to do it. Father, give them a vision again of that day. Some glorious day when Jesus will come. The time when the heavens will break. And we'll see him. And then, Father, all the cares of this life will be past. And we can say, home at last, ever to rejoice. And Lord, if there's someone here that's never been saved, can't lay hand on the heart and say, I know. I know by experience. I know him. I know that I'm saved. Might this be the morning that they'd say, oh, I wish I had something in my life. I wish I had someone in my life. I wish I had that kind of Savior in my life. This be the morning that'd say, I'm going to commit to him. I'm going to take him as my Savior. Might be somebody else, Lord, that's ready to quit. That they'd say, Lord, I want to renew myself and my commitment to you. Maybe somebody else already quit, says, Lord, if you'll have me back, I want to live for you again. I want that joy in my heart that only you can give by commitment to you. So, Father, walk among us. Work your way and your will in each of us. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. What invitation number are we going to use, sir?
542.
Never been saved? Ever intend to be? Why don't you come? Saved? You know you're saved. But you've never said so. You've never committed yourself to him. Maybe you want to come and say, I want to live for him. I want to be baptized. I want to identify with him. I want to be joined to this people, this church, as they reach out. Might be others say, the Lord's calling me to something special. And I want to live for that day. Come on, what are we saying?